You will turn with me to the book of Zechariah. We continue our little study in the Holy Spirit from some types and shadows in the Old Testament. Last week laid a foundation in the anointing oil, how that is applied to our lives, and this morning we're going to continue as we look at this vision of Zechariah in chapter 4. It's one of my favorite places in the Word of God. It's so rich, and by the time we get through, we have to lay some foundation work first. And so we have to understand the background of some of these things that we're going to be looking at. Then as we come to its application in our lives, it should be a liberating thing. And it should just cause you to overflow with gratitude to the Lord for His grace for us. Grace that we find even in the Old Testament. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, sweet, sweet presence of Christ. Thank you for being with us this morning. Jesus, how we look to you, how we need everything that you can supply for us. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your people. And right now, we just come. We seek your fullness. We seek more. I believe that everyone in this place would say, Lord, there's more, there's so much more for me. I need you, Lord. We need you this morning, Lord. Let everything else fall away, Lord. I pray that those in the back room and in this room, Lord God, that everything else would fall by the wayside right now and all of our attention would be upon you, not upon the speaker, not upon the circumstances here, but Lord, upon you and what you can speak to us for our hearts this morning and the grace that you can provide. Lord, we live in perilous times, and yet so often we don't even see it because our minds are so crowded with pleasure and entertainment and a thousand different things pulling at us. We need what only you can provide. We need your guidance in our lives, and we need your strength and your power. Morning, help us, Lord. Help us to see that we need you, Lord, and help us to open our inward eyes to what you want to show us, Lord. Lord, I come as always, Lord, I just want you to be glorified in this, lifted up, exalted. Lord, that is my great, great desire, that you would be glorified in everything that we do and say, that we would see you bigger and greater and mightier than we've ever seen you before. And in that, we would praise you and we would surrender more to you. So receive honor and glory right now in the preaching of this word. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name we pray. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. We're going to read Zechariah chapter 4 quickly. We're not going to lift out every detail in the study this morning, but we will cover most of it. So now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and a stand on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at the left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah begins to see this vision and he asks some questions in the beginning. I want you to see that in the very first portion we looked at is that we see Zechariah's inability to understand what he is seeing without the help of God, without the help of the Lord. God is always asking. I want you to begin to think maybe perhaps in a deeper realm than you normally think this morning. I want you to think about the things that God, you may be young in the Lord and you may not realize these things that I'm about to be talking about this morning, but God is always wanting to show you something. God is not wanting you to walk on the surface. He wants you to go deeper than where you are this morning. And there are always things that you need to be shown by the Lord. It's not just a formula. You don't just read the Bible and say, okay, I learned that Peter walked on water. No, there's more to it than that. God wants to show you something in that. You don't just learn that an ark rode upon the face of the waters as the earth was covered with a flood. There's much more depth than that. God wants to show you something. And even in the little subtle things that He shows you every day, sometimes we think, why don't I see big miracles? Why don't I hear God speak audibly? And we don't realize that many of these people, like Elijah, you read about his mighty miracles and you think, oh, he walked in that all the time. No, he lived a long, full life and there were eight big miracles that happened by his hand. And there were long stretches of time in between. And in your life, there is daily subtlety in which God speaks. There are always things around you that He is desiring to speak through. And you have to notice them. You have to look with your spiritual eyes. Things happen, and if you stop and you think, oh, perhaps God is saying something to me in that. Zechariah shows us the inability to understand what God is saying without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is asking him, well, what do you see? God's always asking you, what are you seeing right now, Cambry? What are you seeing right now, Natalie? Tom? Gary? What are you seeing right now with the things that are happening around you and the things that are touching your heart and your life? What is it? And what does it mean? You see, Zechariah, he said, this is what I see. But then he has to ask, what is it? He sees it, but then he asks, he says, I see a golden lampstand and all of these things. And then he says, what are these, my Lord? In other words, what does it mean? Now we need to understand the context this morning, and I need to move quickly. Zechariah was sent by God to encourage the Israelites when they returned to Jerusalem after they had been in captivity in a foreign land for many years. After they were exiled, and then they were released, and they came back to Jerusalem, and everything was in ruins. They had to rebuild the temple. They had to rebuild the city, the walls and the gates, and it was an overwhelming task. Everything was in ruin. Everything was broken down. It was a monumental task, and they had come to a stopping point. They were so discouraged, and they were so overwhelmed that they could not do it. Zerubbabel was the governor at that time, and he was leading in this endeavor. He was discouraged and he had no hope that they could finish this project. And Zechariah is sent. He has all of these visions that are recorded in this book. in one night, and he is to encourage the people and to encourage Zerubbabel, the leader in the rebuilding of the temple. God is giving a message of grace. It's going to be a message of grace. Grace is undeserved favor and divine enablement. I want you to remember this. We love to define it as undeserved or unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It is an empowerment. Grace, when it comes with its undeserved favor, it brings a divine empowerment in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. Grace here in this context is for the building, for the rebuilding, for the success in the endeavor. God wants you to succeed in the things that He calls you to do, and He provides grace. And in that grace, He provides power and strength to do the things that He calls us to do. But it is so much more than this in this passage. And it extends from this Old Testament understanding, but it's a foreshadowing or type and shadow of Christ and the New Covenant and what He wants to give the church. And so let's look for a moment at the elements of the vision, understanding that there were, first of all, a lampstand with seven lamps. Now, this one part of it Zechariah is familiar with. When he saw that lampstand, that is the lampstand that was in the tabernacle and later in the temple. God had commanded the building of it and had given the description, the directions for how it was to be made. But in the vision, you see, it's a spiritual reality that he's showing Zechariah. In the vision, it's more than just the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand was in the temple with its seven lamps, a center column, I'll describe that in a moment, with seven branches, seven lamps on the branches. The Jews come to call that the menorah. It's called the menorah today. It was in the tabernacle, but now he sees it in a vision, and it's expanded. It's like this mechanism or something, the lamp with a bowl above it for the supply of oil that comes down into all of the lamps. And above that, two pipes that come from branches from two olive trees. And the oil comes from the olive trees into the bowl and then the pipes and into the lamps to provide light. God is saying there's more, Zechariah. There's more to the lampstand than what you've seen in the temple. There's more to the menorah than what you've seen. The meaning of it is far more than that. What is it that you see, Zechariah? What are these, my Lord? Do you not know? He says, far more than you've seen before. So it's important that we understand that the lampstand burned all day and all night. It burned continuously in the temple. It was the job of the priesthood to keep these lamps supplied with oil and to keep the wicks trimmed and to keep them burning continuously day and night, representing the continuous light of the illumination of the Spirit of God. This speaks of spiritual realities that we will see this morning. But you have to understand this background. You need to understand this in order to understand what the Lord is showing Zechariah. You have to understand and remember that Jesus is now our high priest. The old priesthood is gone. The Bible says that we are a priesthood of believers. Jesus is our high priest, and that is important as we see this function in a moment. Zechariah was conditioned to see human effort in ministry. In the Old Testament, we see the strength of man seeking to fulfill the requirements of God. And we see human effort in ministry as the priesthood carried out its role. Human effort in maintaining the temple and all of the things associated with it. And now it seems that it's going to require great human effort to get it up and running again. Great human effort to restore the temple, to restore all that has been broken down. Now I want to skip forward for one more point of foundation for understanding this message. And I'm skipping over towards the end of it. I want you to understand or get some understanding of the two olive trees, which he says are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you want to go and read commentaries and what far greater men of God have said about it through the years, you're going to find all different opinions as to what he means by these two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. But I believe that the most important thing that can be seen in these is that it could be one olive. It could have been one olive tree originally. I'm not saying it was. I'm saying God could have easily done the same thing with one olive tree, and it could have represented Christ because he's the tree of life. And the flow of oil we know comes from him. But he shows it as two olive trees, and I believe because this is Christ today as he is, as we see him today, resurrected and risen. He is seated at the throne of God in a dual priestly and kingly ministry. We remember he is the fulfillment of all of the prophet, priest, and king ministries. Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. His prophetic ministry has ended. He is not walking in a prophetic ministry now, but he is seated as God in a kingly ministry and a priestly ministry. On the throne of God, he is our high priest, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And as he sits in that role, he is the provider. It says in the New Testament that he was seated upon the throne and he was glorified in heaven, and he poured out his spirit on those who believed. He is kingly, and he is in a kingly and priestly role. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, after the order of Melchizedek, who was king and priest. And we're not going into all of that. But this entire vision is what I want you to see, is that it points to Jesus. And everything flows from him. Everything flows from him. It is by his spirit that it comes, not by human effort. Not by human effort. These two trees produce oil continuously and effortlessly, and it flows down by gravity into the bowl, into the pipes, into the lamps that burn continuously. So let's go back now to the candlestick or the lampstand. And I want to just bring out some points. I'm going to enumerate them this morning. Number one is that it had a central stand. It had a golden central column from which seven branches came out and had lamps on each one. The central stand itself represents Christ. Pure gold in the Word of God speaks of Christ and his divine nature always. Gold in the Word of God speaks of the divine nature of God and of Christ. This form of the lampstand speaks of his function as the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Now I want you to remember for a moment. On one occasion, Jesus stood and he told the multitude, "I am the light of the world." Can you imagine what those Jews thought? Man standing there in their midst proclaiming, "I am the light of the world." And then shockingly to his disciples later, he said, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that amazing? We look at the golden lampstand. The central column is Christ. "I am the light of the world." And then the seven branches we find in the first chapter of Revelation, the seven lamps are the churches, the people of God. "I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world." Now, when you study God's directions further in the Old Testament for building or constructing this lampstand, the Bible says that God directed that it had to be of beaten work. In other words, it was beaten, it was hammered. It was formed by beating the gold into the form of the lampstand and the pipes. Everything had to be hammered out in order to construct this thing. And it speaks of the mistreatment that our Savior received, the suffering that He went through in order that pure gold might be produced. In other words, that His divine nature might be revealed. Let me put it this way for just a moment. God's glory was always seen in Christ, even in the Old Testament. I'll just give one example. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Christ was in that. It was Him. It was a type and shadow, and it pointed to Him. And that was the glory of God. Those people were in awe. Can you imagine every night when they entered their tents, and their tents were, their encampment was formed so that on all sides the tents faced towards the tabernacle in the center. And as they closed their tent flaps at night, the glory of God was shining in the center of the camp in the pillar of fire that gave them this nightlight. All night long, the glory of God shining through the cracks of the tent flaps into their tents, God with them. And we think, oh, how could it be more glorious than that? How could His presence be more glorious than that? But beloved, that does not compare with the glory of the risen Christ in the new covenant. His glory as we see it today could not be fully seen or expressed until He was beaten, until He was bruised for our transgressions, until He was beaten, mistreated for our iniquities, and then buried, resurrected, and raised, and seated at the right hand of God. Then His glory was seen in magnificence as never before. The gold of the lampstand, beaten and hammered, represents the suffering and the illumination that comes through trial and suffering, even in our lives sometimes. Great illumination comes only after we have been through trials and struggles. Zechariah sees in his vision this beautiful imagery. Now Jesus, in Revelation chapter 1, I've already gotten ahead of myself and given you this part, but He shares similar imagery in the vision that John sees. And He says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And seven churches speak of all of the church in the New Testament age. Now this entire vision is about the anointing. This entire vision is about the oil, the anointing that comes from the throne of God, about the flow of power and life to God's people. There is a reservoir. There is a golden bowl above the lampstand. It is a constant, available, effortless flow from above. We're going to make application of this, but you already see if the lampstand is Christ and we're His people, golden lamps. The oil comes from the bowl above. The lamps have nothing to do with securing that supply. They don't do any effort. They don't put forth any effort, any human effort. And the oil just comes through gravity. It just comes as a constant flow that is always available. It flows into the lampstand and out to the seven lamps. Let's see what it speaks to us. This is number two. There is a continuous flow, not just occasional fillings. Now, I know that we're used to, because of our sporadic walk with God, we're used to this ebb and flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're used to crying out for revival because we fall so far away from God that the church then needs revival, needs a new filling. We're always crying out for a new filling because it seems so long since we've been full of the Spirit of God. I think in my own silly way, perhaps, I think sometimes of the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz and how Dorothy has to take a can of oil because he's rusty and he can't move. And she has to oil all of his joints, and then he's able to sing and dance and all that you've seen in that movie. And I think about how that applies to how we are as Christians. When we don't have the flow of the Spirit of God, it's like being rusty. It's like you can't move. It's like you're bound up, you know? It's like you just don't have any life and you're not able to do the things that God has put in your heart, perhaps in the past, to do. You're not able to walk in the walk that He's called us to walk, and everything's dry. It's like your bones are dry. It's like there's such effort. There's effort in going to church. You see, if it's an effort to go to church, the flow is not flowing. If it's an effort to do the things of God, the oil is not flowing. There's a blockage somewhere. There's a hindrance in your walk with God. But what I want you to see this morning is that in God's plan, it's not to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. There's a bowl above. There's always a continuous supply available. It's coming down and the lights are burning. This is what He desires for His church. Continual filling, not ebb and flow, not falling away in revivals. It's continuous revival. It's continuous flow of the Spirit of God. So that His church, always a people of bright light, not flickering dim lights. You see, when the oil is not flowing, the lights begin to flicker and the lights become dim and the testimony is not there. Testimony of the risen Lord. The oil flowed into the lampstand. It was a continuous flow, not just an occasional flow. And it was effortless. It was effortless. It required no pumping. It required no human effort. Number three, it flowed downward by gravity. It flowed downward by gravity. I want you to listen to me this morning. It flowed downward to the low place. The lamps were lower than the supply from above. And it flows down to the place of humility. It can only be received if you are lower than the supply. That means you can only receive it if you're humble before the Lord. It comes to the place of humility and surrender. It comes to the place where pride is crucified. It comes to the place where you can get on your knees and you can say, "You're God and I'm not. You're in control. I'm not in control. I need You to supply for me. I can't supply for myself." It comes to those who are willing to say, "Lord, I've tried everything. Human strength fails me. Lord, I've tried everything and I'm still bound up. I'm still messed up. I'm still a mess. I need what only You can do. Lord, I've tried everything and there's no testimony. I bring shame to Your name all the time. I'm ashamed of the gospel. I can't stand before the people around me in the workplace and in the world." Power comes when you're willing to get on your knees. Power comes when you're willing to go to the low place of humility. Power comes when you're willing to put self on the altar and you're willing to be crucified. Number four, it flowed through conduits or pipes. So therefore they had to be kept clear. A blocked channel can prevent the flow of the oil from coming freely so that it burns brightly. Sin hinders the flow. It clogs up the pipes. It stops the fresh flow of the Spirit. And so once again, we find that it can only flow. It can only come to the place where you come to the low place, but you also come to the place where you're willing to say, "Lord, I repent. I repent of this thing that You're putting Your finger on in my life, this sin, this hindrance, Lord, that is stopping the flow of the oil in my life." Now, why does God speak like this? Why does God speak to us like this? He could have just said, "Zechariah, I want you to encourage Zerubbabel. He's going to finish this thing. I'm with him." Why does God speak in such strange ways that we have to say, "What are these, my Lord?" Why does God speak in such subtle ways that we have to take notice and hear Him saying, "Do you see? What do you see?" And then we say, "Lord, I see this, but what does it mean?" Why does God speak in things like this? Why does Jesus even say in the New Testament that His things are hidden and that God hides things from the wise, from those who were wise in their own eyes, but reveals them to the humble? And He reveals them to those who care enough to want to know. Listen, those who care enough to say, "What is this, my Lord?" Like Zechariah, to ask, "What are these, Lord? What are you saying to me, Lord?" I was thinking as I was preparing this, one day we'll stand before the throne of God. And many people will say, "Well, Lord, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that was what you wanted to do. I didn't, when things are revealed, Lord, you wanted me to do that or to go in that direction. I didn't understand that." And I can hear the Lord saying, "You didn't care enough to ask. You didn't care enough to seek. You didn't care enough to knock." Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." We continue. After all of this, He tells Zechariah, "This is my word to Zerubbabel. This is my word to the governor, not by might. This entire thing, this golden lampstand and the oil, is to show you something powerful from the throne of God and how I will take care of all of these things through you, but not by your own human effort. I will empower you to do the work of God, not by might nor by power." Now we look at it and we say, well, the Holy Spirit comes and brings might and power. But what He is saying in this is not by human might, not by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Beloved, in your present life, in your life this morning, God is saying, "I'm trying to say to you, child, I'm trying to say to you, it is not your strength that's going to accomplish anything. It's time to come to the place of slaying human effort." God is saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Well, I'm just going to pause here and go back to this thought of caring enough to ask. God has a miraculous supply for you and me. Let Him just examine your heart this morning. This isn't, I never mean by that, beat up on yourself. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And yet, the Lord does convict us of sin. So let your heart be bare before the Lord. Don't be afraid to let Him put His finger upon the status and the condition of your heart. Do you have a deep desire for the Lord to be exalted in your life and to flow through you? Are you tired? Are you tired of longing for more from God, but not receiving and not walking in the empowerment that actually is a resting place? It's such a dichotomy or not a contradiction, but I can't, the word fails me right now. A paradox. Right. Thank you. Such a paradox this morning as we look at this, because we work for the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're not to use muscles or brains. We work for the Lord, but when we work for the Lord in our own strength, we wear out and it's a burden. And we get so weary trying to do the things of God. There is so much effort. But when we come to the place that there's that flow of the Spirit of God in our life, we're not trying to do so many things. We're trying to do the thing that God wants us to do day by day. And we're able to be in an attitude of rest spiritually, even though we're working perhaps physically. But it's a peaceful thing. There's a rest that comes with it. And it is the enablement, the divine enablement of the Spirit of God. Everything must first come from Him. Again, not saying that you do not use your human strength for anything, that you do not use your brains But first, everything comes through the flow of the Spirit. You do not use those things, your own strength, your own muscles, your own brain. You don't use those things except at the direction of the Spirit of God. He enables you, and as He empowers you and directs you, all of your opinions. Now we're going to start coming down to where it hits home. All of your opinions go to the altar. All of your human pride goes to the altar. So that you can say like the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. There's a brokenness. We talked about that with the compounding of the anointing oil last week. There's a brokenness. There's a crushing. There's a slaying. There's a laying down of our own ways. You have been called out of this world's kingdom. You've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and out of its citizenry into Christ. You have no king but Christ. You have no culture but Christ. You have no power you have no power except that which comes by the Spirit of God. You have no opinions except what the Word of God says. Your effort is useless except by His power. Your old nature is crucified like beaten gold. You cannot be offended. You cannot be offended because offense means that you have not died to self. And flesh is still ruined. I want you to remember this. I'm praying right now, Lord, that you would bury this seed of word in the hearts of your people right now so that they can't escape it. The next time you're offended, remember that's flesh rising up and that you have not let self die to this thing and the Spirit, the oil flow. There's a blockage. There's a blockage if you're offended. If you're offended, you're not dead. See, it's the dead person who is now alive in Christ. If offense is living, flesh is rising up, the old man still alive. You know, there's an old saying that, you know, if you pull a gun on a true believer, it won't matter because they're dead. They're dead to everything. They're dead to self. And so the flesh is not rising up and there's no reaction because a dead man can't be moved by these things. The dead man can't be offended. The dead man can't be offended because offense is a tool of the enemy to keep the oil from flowing in your life. But we find there's a resting place where the old falls away. The soul is resting and receiving power and ability from the Spirit of God. I know that these are things that sometimes sound like, that's just beyond me perhaps. It's not beyond you. It's not beyond you. I am convinced, as I've said so many times in the last 2 or 3 years, the only thing, I'm not saying nothing else matters, don't take it that way, but the paramount thing for the believer in this final hour is the secret place of the Most High. Secret place of the Most High, where you die to self, you live in a closeness to Christ, and He is able to lead. He's able to speak. He's able to impart spiritual wisdom and gifts and whatever He wants to do. There's a divine flow in order that you might have a light that shines and a testimony that bears witness to His power, that you have died with Him. You have been raised with Him. You are a new man. The old has passed away and you now walk in resurrection power. That is what is going to witness to this dying society in this final hour. The believers who burn brightly for the Lord. He tells Zechariah that this is for Zerubbabel. He said, listen, because it applies to whatever task God has given you, even just the living of this Christian walk. He tells Zerubbabel when this thing is completed. Because it will be completed, Zerubbabel. You will finish this ministry, Zerubbabel. You will rebuild this temple, Zerubbabel. And when your ministry is finished, and when your work is done, you're going to look back at all of it And you're going to look what the Lord has done. And you're going to say, as you see the capstone, the final stone put in place, on that day when you see the last day's work finished, when you see this beautiful thing completed, you're going to fall on your knees, Zerubbabel, and you're going to lift up your hands, and you're going to shout, grace, grace. It was all grace. Praise God. It all came by the divine flow of the Spirit of God. It could not have happened if I had kept doing it in my own strength, but it was completed because of the flow of the Spirit of God. The work is not mine. This life is not mine. The accomplishments are not for me. It's all because of His grace. It's all because of His divine enablement. His power, His Spirit, His flow of oil, His illumination. Oh, how I love the illumination. I love that word. We like to use the word revelation, and people sometimes have issue with that. Oh, God gave me revelation today. And He does. But technically, when you study, you know, theology and all, revelation generally refers to all that God has revealed through His Word, and He's not going to reveal anything new that is added to or different from that Word. But He will take the foundation of that Word, and He will reveal to you things in it that you've never seen before. He will reveal deep things in it that are perhaps a gift for someone that you know, a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge. But the great word is illumination. He will take that word. He will illuminate it to your spirit. And this vision is so beautiful. It is an illumination of God in His glory, of Christ supplying everything that we need. He's such a good Father. Such a good Father. He goes on, and we're not going to cover all of this, but He says that Zerubbabel, He said, I rejoice to see the plumb line. That is the thing that we hold up, the line with the metal bob on the end of it, to be sure that the corners are straight and that it's vertically true and that everything is built according to a proper plan. It means that everything must line up with God's Word, His divine plan. Now, as we go to the last part of the sermon, it's going to actually draw us towards our Lord's Supper this morning in communion. I want to return to the work of the priests as they tended the lamps to keep them burning continuously. For these lamps are you, people of God. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. In ancient times, in the times of Israel in its day, lamps were not what we are, candlesticks, some, according to the version that you're reading, the translation that you're reading, lampstand or candlestick. It wasn't what we call a candle today. It certainly wasn't a lampstand like we have today. It wasn't electricity. But there were bowls or ceramic dishes in homes with a little spout. They were used as lamps. They were filled with oil. And they had sometimes just old rags that were cut, and they were rolled up to form a wick, and they were inserted into the lamp. So the old rag would soak up the oil, and it would flow through the spout, and it would burn, and the lamps then would have to be tended to. Is it burning brightly? Is it burning brightly? Is it burning with a full intensity? The priest would come into the tabernacle and later into the temple. They would come in and they would examine the brilliance of the light, because you can tell the state of the wick and the supply of the oil by the intensity of the light. Is it flickering? Is it sputtering? If it is, then the wick has charred buildup on it that has to be trimmed and has to be clipped off in order that the oil can get to the tip of the wick and that it can burn brightly. If the oil is running out, then the light will begin to dim even further until it would eventually go out, and it was not supposed to ever go out. And your light is not supposed to flicker. It's not supposed to sputter. It's not supposed to get dim. It's not supposed to go out. What is your light like right now? If the Holy Spirit just walked into the room as the divine teacher, which He is, one of His offices, the Holy Spirit has many offices. One of them is the teacher. He is the teacher. He comes in, and if He came in to teach you today and He examined your light, what would He say? How would He describe it? Would He say, "Oh, it's burning brightly. What a testimony." Would He say, "Ooh, your lamp is growing dim." Or would He say, "It's sputtering. It's sputtering. It's going out and coming back on. It's just sputtering back and forth. It's not constant." And so the priest would come in. He would replenish the oil if the oil was low. But he would come and he would take a knife and he would trim away the charred buildup on the wick. The black stuff that prevented the brilliance of the light from coming forth. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. That means apart from Christ's supply. Our own righteousness, not what he produces in us later, but without Him, our own best is like filthy rags compared to His righteousness. We are the wick. We are the lamp. We are the lamp. Actually, our spirit is where the oil is reserved as it flows into our innermost man. The Spirit of God comes to live within our spirit, but then the soul is the wick. Our mind, our will, our emotions, where the oil is supposed to come through and produce light through us, through our mind, our thoughts that have been transformed by the Word of God. By our will, which is now lined up with the will of God if we're walking with Him. And by our emotions. Our emotions reveal so much about the state of our light. If we are filled with oil of the Holy Spirit and the light of God is able to shine brightly in us, our own emotions are going to come into check and they're going to line up with the emotions of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has emotions? Did you know that there are 7 moods of the Holy Spirit? We're not going into those this morning. But He has emotions. He has moods. They are good. And they are revealed through us. If there's a flow, if He's allowed unhindered movement through us. But our own emotions will block the flow of the oil. If our emotions are raining, there will be no easy flow of the oil through us. And we will have sputtering light or dim light. Or no light at all. When we flare up in anger, do you think the light is shining at the same time? Absolutely not. When we're so moved with fear that everything we're doing is because of fear, there's no light shining, no oil flowing through us because we're not trusting in the Lord. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We are the wick. But grace teaches us that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who not only saves and forgives and makes a way for salvation, but He steps into this temple. What did the Lord say? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He steps into this temple, into this lamp, and He examines our inner man. Is the lamp burning brightly? He comes over. This is daily. This is continually if we allow Him. This is my prayer this morning, is that you will allow this in your life. He comes over and He trims. Many Christians cannot bear this. Many Christians walk in pride and self-will and in their own strength and will not allow the Lord to do this. Many Christians walk in self-protection, thinking that somehow God wants to hurt them and not understanding the goodness of God. Beloved, I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God every day. But let me tell you something. He chastises me because a good father does that. Yeah. He chastises me and I have to be surrendered and I'll have to let Him come with the shears and trim that wick. It means brokenness. It means, okay, Lord, you can cut off that charred stuff because it's a hindrance. It's building up a blackness in my spirit. This is a hindrance. The Lord will come over. He'll show us. He'll say, I need to take this away from you. And some Christians will say, no, you can't have that, Lord. Don't take that away from me. I trust in myself in that area. How foolish. I trust in myself that area. I want to keep that. I don't want to surrender that to you, Lord. Sometimes it's a hard thing because sometimes it's even a relationship. You know, a lot of Christians come to Christ and they think that they're just going to keep the same friends they've always had. And if you suggest otherwise, they will think, oh, well, you're not being loving. But if the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, those old friends, it's not like you have to be hard or cruel or cold. You can't have fellowship that you can try to reach them. But if they're not willing to come and walk with you and the Lord, they will be repelled by the very Spirit of God in you. And there will be a storm front between the cold and the hot. There will be a collision. They will move on. And you need not try to run them down and try to make it work because it won't work. God's doing a new thing in your life. It's time to move forward. Sometimes it's a love relationship. And God is saying, don't be unequally yoked. You have to understand that He's trying to direct you because He has a path that is so much better for you than you could ever plan for yourself. And He wants to save you heartache, save you trouble. But no, Lord, don't touch that, Lord. Don't put your finger on that, Lord. And so we'll have, our mind is so compartmentalized that we're able to convince ourselves and in one way walk with God, perhaps in part of our life, and at the same time have rooms that are closed off to Him and just shut it off in our own mind and try not to think about it, that I've not let God have that room. I've not let Him walk into that area of my life. I've not let Him cut that away. I don't like the surgery of God. God is a great surgeon. And He wants to remove cancers. He wants to remove things from our life that will destroy us. So He steps into the temple. He's in there every day looking around. He steps into the temple and He puts His finger on stuff. How often are you walking with the Lord and you're not even aware of these things? The Lord says, what do you see? Lord, what is this? And I tell you, church, it's a great adventure. Those who perhaps are saying, no, Lord, I don't want you to touch that. I don't want you to touch that. You're forfeiting the adventure of walking with God. I know that's not a biblical word, but I'm telling you, there's greatness, there's an adventure in walking with God. He examines and He trims the surrendered life. And again, some people won't allow. Some aren't lowly and are not receiving the flow of oil. Some have pipes that are clogged with sin. Some are surrendered in one area but still pull back when He takes out His blade. He says we have some charred buildup that needs removing. Zechariah's vision teaches us that the unhindered flow of oil comes to give us endurance to walk it out, comes to give us strength to stand in an evil hour, in a difficult time, comes to give us power from on high. I know that the Lord supplies this for many of you and for me every day, but I know that there is a higher level. There is a deeper surrender. There is a more full flow of oil. Because being human and fallen, we have fallen into that ebb and flow, that falling away and that need for revival. And so we do cry out for revival. But the Lord is saying to us, right where you are, revival is if you will step into this flow all the time, every day, and be sustained by me. Be sustained by me. Receive revelation, illumination from me. See the things that I'm wanting to show you. Understand what I'm speaking to you. Be willing to ask, seek, and knock. Have a desire to know the Lord. The flow is there and it is endless and it is effortless. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to, you know, we see these every day, some quote anointed minister gets on TV and pumps up a crowd, works them up, this great praise and worship that stirs them and works them up, and then they get them hyped up and they sell the anointing of God. What a tragedy. What a shame. It doesn't have to be worked up. It doesn't have to be pumped up. It's a flow that comes by gravity feed. In other words, it's always, if there's a pipe filled with oil, gravity means that it's always pressing downward. It's always pushing downward. We're the ones that stop it up. All we have to do is remove our hand, remove the stoppage, let it flow. Let it flow into our lives. Lord God, I pray this morning for that flow for each one of us in this place. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that our hindrance, Lord, would not be more important to us than your supply, your flow, Lord God. Jesus, that we would want you to shine brightly in our lives. We would want that illumination that comes through the flow of the oil and the strength and the power of the enablement to accomplish the things that you call us to do. Anoint us and fill us, Lord God. Forgive us of sin. We surrender it to you this morning. I pray that right now those that have hindered the flow of the oil in your life, this would be your time of altar. This would be the time that you lay self on the altar. This would be the time that you say, Lord, forgive me. Let the Spirit of the Lord God flow into my life, that it's not my own might or power, but everything will be by your Spirit. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. We're going to close out the live stream at this time. May the Lord bless you where you are, and may you be a light. May you have testimony for Him in the week ahead, in Jesus' name.